you for listening to this message from Rocky Mountain Christian Ministries in Gunnison, Colorado. We hope you will visit us at rmcmchurch.org, like our Facebook page, or subscribe to our messages on YouTube.
You can probably, I'm going to get there, it'll be a couple of minutes, but you can probably open your Bibles over to Hebrews chapter 11. We are going to go to some of the verses there. But just to catch up a little bit, for those of you who are here the first time, we've been in this series on letting faith take the wheel. And what we're really talking about is that, you know, I think all Christians have some concept, obviously, of faith, because there's no other way to connect with Jesus. But there are a lot of believers who have sort of a kind of a vague idea of what faith is and how faith works, and are not allowing that trust in God that is in their hearts to take the wheel of their life. They trust Jesus maybe for their salvation, meaning going to heaven, not necessarily for the huge portion of salvation that we're experiencing now in this life, all those promises that are for us now. But it's, you know, it's kind of all about going to heaven, and in the meantime, they're just making their own way. And that can be really hard. And so the point of this series is to help you let your faith in God take the wheel, guide you, take you. When he says turn, turn, you know, that kind of thing. And so I want to today, as we just go into some new stuff, I want to start talking to you about faith shows up in the scripture with some really great partners that work along with faith. And I just want to, I'll introduce those this morning, and then we're going to talk pretty much about one of them this morning. But so I put this up so you guys can take a picture of it, take it home with you if you want to. And so faith thrives in the soil of agape love. Agape love, God, the God kind of love, is a partner to faith. And the reason for that, it's, and when I say love partners with faith, it's both God's unconditional love toward us. All right, so it's pretty much impossible to be in genuine faith, trust, right? Heart level trust and confidence toward God if we don't have a revelation of his love for us. Because it, you know, with any relationship, the more you get to know a person and you know you're confident about their love and their care for you, you will open up and trust them more. And so faith really thrives in that environment. And it also includes our love for other people. Because when we're not loving other people, the Holy Spirit in you, the Bible says that the love of God has been deposited, the scripture says, shed abroad, deposited in your heart. And that is not just God's love for you. His love resides in us and enables us to love other people beyond our own human emotional limits. We all have real limits about giving love to people, but God's love in us goes beyond that. And so if we're shutting off that flow, usually through unforgiveness, getting stuck somehow in not forgiving somebody in our past, something like that, and we're shutting off that flow going out of us, it's there again, you're kind of cutting yourself off from the inflow of God's love and God's word and God's instruction. Anytime we disobey God, we are hardening our heart. We have to. If the Lord is leading us a direction, impressing us a direction, speaking to us, sending, you know, friends and neighbors to continually speak the same things, you open your Bible and that issue shows up in your Bible every time you open it, you know, that kind of thing's going on, but we're not doing it. That is because we have hardened our hearts. And so it's very difficult for faith to grow and thrive and produce in that kind of environment. Secondly, faith is given direction by hope, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Hope is just such an intimate partner with faith that sometimes we actually have a hard time telling them apart, but they are very different things. And then finally, faith is sustained by patient endurance or perseverance. The scriptures over in Hebrews tell us that it was through faith and perseverance. So our Bibles say patience, but it is a kind of patience that is a persistent endurance and perseverance after something. Through faith and patience, the people in the Old Testament received from God. Okay, and so those are all, and there are others, but those three are real primary. I think the peace of God is another one. I didn't write it down here, but learning how to stay in that place of the peace of God, to keep your heart in that place of rest in Him. That's an intimate part. That's a really connected part of what faith is and what it does in us. So those are some partners, faith's partners this morning. And then, so let's go and let's dig into this today. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, this is from the Amplified Bible, and I know for many of you this is very familiar ground. I hope you'll just listen this morning and let this be breathed into you again. So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the assurance," this is the Amplified, "the title deed, the confirmation of things hoped for or divinely guaranteed, and the evidence of things not seen, the conviction of their reality. Faith comprehends as fact what cannot be experienced by the physical senses. For by this kind of faith, the man of old," Old Testament saints, "gained divine approval." We talked about the idea of righteousness, I believe it was last week. That's what divine approval is. It is a position before God that we hold because of what Jesus did, not because of anything in us. Righteousness is a position of acceptance, of favor that we have before God because of what Jesus did. And so this scripture tells us that through faith, people in the Old Testament gained divine approval from God. And then, of course, Hebrews 11 goes on and lists a bunch of those people. Now, the Old Amplified Bible said it this way: faith perceives as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. So it's saying one of the things faith does is it sees things, it senses things, it reaches into that unseen realm and recognizes things there and in God that our senses can't touch. It has things that haven't been revealed to us. We can't see them. We can't just work them out intellectually and logically. Faith can connect with things that we simply cannot see yet. The new Amplified, which is what's on your screen, says these are things that cannot be experienced by the physical senses. Okay, so one of the things that we've been saying for the last few weeks is people say, talk about blind faith. Faith is not blind. Faith sees much more than our physical eyes, our physical minds and intellect and all of that, because it connects with that unseen realm, which is more real than this one. This one's going to pass away. That one is not. Okay? So faith is really important in that way. So I want to go back and just begin here. This is one of the, I want to start to differentiate for you between faith and hope. They're both essential. They work together. Again, sometimes it's hard for us to even differentiate in our own hearts between the two, but there are some really important differences, but we need to be established in both so that faith can really do its job. Does that make sense to you? So that scripture starts out and it says, "Now faith is the assurance," the title deed. Okay, now faith is. Now faith is. That's not just there for no reason. That's a really important idea there. One of the characteristics of faith is that faith is absolutely confident now that it already possesses something we can't see yet. Something that hasn't shown up in the natural yet. Faith says it's mine now. Faith doesn't say, "I think this thing that I'm trusting God for. I think it's coming tomorrow. I think it might come next week. I don't have any idea when it's going to come. I see it in my Bible. Maybe it's God's will. Maybe it's not. Faith doesn't say any of those things. Faith sees the promise of God. And faith, when it's faith, says, it's mine now. Now faith is the title deed or the confirmation. And I want to, you know, think about those two ideas again. This is exactly what is in the original language. A title deed demonstrates that you have legal ownership of something that may not be physically present at the time. If any of you had the title to your car, but your car wasn't here, that title would say you own that car. If you have a title to your house, then that title shows legally that that house belongs to you, right? A confirmation, you know, if you book a motel room in advance, you get a confirmation. If you don't get a confirmation, then you need to call them again because likely you're going to get there and they don't have your reservation. But that confirmation email, or maybe you're buying airline tickets or, you know, any number of things. You book something in advance, you get that confirmation. And it says, this belongs to you. It is established. It's a done deal. Okay? They've already charged your card. So, you know. But I want us to think about when you do that. You know, again, faith is a title deed to what God has promised. It's a title deed to promises that have not shown up physically in our lives yet. It is the confirmation. Faith is. It's kind of weird to think about, you know, because we're used to getting something in writing, which, of course, we have in the Word of God. But faith grabs hold of that thing, and it says it's mine now, even though it hasn't shown up. So let's just say if you have the title to your car, or if you own your house, or whatever it might be, you have that title, or you've made a reservation, you have that confirmation, how do you talk about that thing? How do you talk about your car or your house or whatever it might be? Do you, you know, do you say, I hope I have a car. I might have a car. Maybe someday I'll have a car. You know, I might live at 919 Antelope Road. You know, who knows? Do you talk about, you don't. We don't do that in any of those places. You know, even if your car's not there, you'll say, that's my car. And if you have the title, it's my car, right? It's my house. Even though your house isn't physically present, my house isn't here. Our house is out there, but it's our house. Does that make sense to you? We talk that way all the time. I live at this place. This is my home. This is my car. That's my truck. You know, whatever it might be. And then how do you talk about the promises of God? What comes out of your mouth about God's promise concerning healing or concerning your family, your children, your marriage, your finances, your life in general, the giftings that you have? How do you talk about that? Are you willing to say, it's mine? It hasn't shown up yet, but it is mine. Healing is a good example, because a lot of times when we first take hold of the word and faith comes out of that word, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing the rhema word of God, God's spoken communication to us, which many times happens while we're reading it, while we're hearing it taught, while somebody's speaking to us about it, whatever. Something goes off on the inside, faith rises up, and even though my body still hurts, it says, that's mine. That promise is mine. My kids growing up and following Jesus, that's mine. That's what faith says. what do we say? If we are speaking from a place of faith, we will have the confidence to say, it's mine. I don't see it yet, but it's mine. Why? Because the one who promised is faithful. The one who promised is true. And I'm just saying, this is what, if it's faith in your heart, it will bring that sense to you. It will, you know, so how do you talk about the benefits? Psalm 103 talks to us about, don't forget any of his benefits. Psalm 103, don't forget any of his benefits. And it goes on to say he forgives all of our sins. How do you talk about that? Do you say, my sins are forgiven? If it makes you uncomfortable to say that, doesn't mean you never sin. We all sin. We have the avenue of repentance, but our sins are forgiven if we've made Jesus Lord of our lives. So I can say, my sins are forgiven. His forgiveness belongs to me. I many times need to go and repent and reappropriate that for my own heart. But my sin doesn't change what he did on the cross. That makes sense to you? So, you know, how do you talk about that? If you're uncomfortable talking about that, that's okay. But recognize it in your heart. Go back to his word. Pray over it. Ask him, Lord, I clearly need this to be birthed as a place of faith in my life, to really know, Lord, that my sins are forgiven, that healing belongs to me, that my kids are okay, whatever, you know, whatever it might be. I was thinking about this because the other night, we go to the Friday night thing at the car show, and I took that 67 motorcycle down there. And because it's just so pretty. And I don't actually register. And they're okay. I've talked to them a number of times. I just go in, park it somewhere, and draw crowds. But I was thinking about that. And I had brought coffee. I was just sitting back on one of the benches. And people were coming and looking and taking pictures and all that stuff. And a number of people said, oh, is this your bike? And I said, yeah, that's my bike. Even though that bike was a gift to me, that bike was purchased by my brother clear back in 1970. It was maintained immaculately by him. It was used by him. It was worked on by him. All of everything that went into it between 1970 and this June was him. Even though it was a gift and I didn't earn it, it's mine. The title's in my name. And it's the same thing with the things of God. They belong to us. And I'd tell people, you know, I have this generous older brother, and he bought it at this time, and he did this, and he did that, and he, you know, the, anyway, depending on how bored they were with the conversation, you know, talk to him about all the wonderful things that he did to that bike. We can do that same thing with Jesus when there's something that he has promised us, something that he has given us. Everything we get from him comes by grace. They're all gifts. It's all gifts. We can't earn any of them, but that doesn't mean we can't say they're ours, because he has given them to us, and our faith goes out and says, that belongs to me. And all you can do is be overwhelmed with gratitude every time you think about that and express it to him. So when you're talking about something, even something that you don't have yet, but you know you have a promise from God, you might very well talk about the goodness of God and that you're gracious God and that he has given this to us and this is something God has promised. That's fine, but you don't have to feel guilty about saying, this is mine. He gave it to you. He wants you to have it. Okay, does that make sense? So that's what faith does. You know, you can tell all about the person who gave you the gift, but there's a sense in your heart, this belongs to me. It was given and I receive it. We said last week, I think, one of the weeks, that there are only so many things you can do with the gift. You know, you can receive a gift and be grateful for it. You can reject a gift, or you can just let a gift sit on the shelf and not open it, not dare to open it, feel guilty about opening it. I don't really deserve it. Don't do that with the things of God, because the truth is we don't deserve it. We never will deserve it. Never, ever. If you deserve it, it's probably not a gift from God. The gift from God is by grace. It's by unmerited favor that it comes. And the Bible tells us in Romans 5:2 that it is faith that accesses grace, the grace in which we stand. We stand in a flow of divine favor. All your life, God's going to be better to you than you deserve, and better to me than we deserve. It's who he is. It's who he is. So at some point, we've got to settle it and allow faith to say, yes, thank you, I received that. And that will often happen before it shows up. Okay, that's what faith does. It takes hold of something that is our senses haven't connected with yet. Okay, so it says that, tells us that faith is the title deed to what we hope for. We need to understand what biblical hope is, but unless we're hoping for something, faith doesn't have anything to be a title deed to. It is hope that first sees and perceives and gets excited about the promise of God. Hope goes out there ahead of faith, and it connects with the promise of God. Let me just give you a little bit about that. Hope is, we've said this a million times, biblical hope. Okay, we've got to separate it from our English concept of, I wish, that would be cool if that happened, that kind of thing. It's not what biblical hope is. Biblical hope is confident anticipation of something good coming from God. It can even be enthusiastic anticipation of something good that is on the way from God. So hope isn't now it is. Hope is it's on the way and I'm really excited about it. Okay, biblical hope. And that biblical hope, going out there and perceiving what's in that promise and get anticipating this coming, that gives faith its direction and its track, and it zeroes your faith in on something. Now, let me say this. Our faith is, we say, well, I'm believing for such and such. That's fine. I use that language. But what we understand is our faith is always directed toward God. Faith, if biblical faith, is faith toward God. But it may be toward God for something. We just, I don't know if this seems too technical, if our hope kind of gets off just on this thing, but we've sort of left God out of it, that's not biblical hope. Does that make sense to you? It is faith toward God, but it can be faith directed, or it is hope directed toward something. So that word anticipate, hope anticipates good things coming. That means, I love this, this is interesting, anticipate means to look forward with certainty to something that's on its way. And I think this is where it gets confusing in our hearts sometimes, because hope is sure, but it's still not faith. It's still not the title deed. But it's sure that this thing is coming from God, because it gets excited about it. Okay, so there is a certainty to hope. To look forward with certainty to something that's on its way. Okay? It also means to look forward with a sense of joyous expectation. Hope gets excited. Okay? Hope sees the promise of God. It has a confidence that that's coming. And it gets excited. And listen to this. Anticipation includes thought, thinking about what it is, dreaming about it, imagining what it is. Imagining, a lot of times, if you're getting in the Word and you're engaging in the Word of God and you're seeing His promises, you'll begin to imagine what life will be like as that promise comes to pass. That's a part of hope. It's part of what hope does. It includes thought. It includes discussion. You'll start talking about this promise being fulfilled long before you see it fulfilled, if biblical hope is at work in your heart. And it includes preparation for something that's expected. You do this all the time. You couples that have had children, you prepared a room, you painted it, you got the crib, you did the stuff, you have parties for people to bring stuff for you, right? Wonderful thing. When you're anticipating receiving something or getting something, even going and buying something, you're already thinking about it. You're reading about it. You're looking them up on the internet. You're doing all this stuff. We do this all the time with other things. We think about it. We anticipate it. We talk to our friends about it. All of this, biblical hope does that concerning the promises of God. I'm not really sure if this is on, you know. It is. Okay. I just always think about the people that are out there. All right, let's go on, see if I can remember where I was. Okay, so here's some characteristics of biblical hope. It gives direction and focus to faith, all right? And then, and we'll probably talk about this at another time, faith actually becomes a stabilizing force for hope too, but I don't want to go into that right now. Hope paints an image in your heart. As you, again, you engage with the scripture, you begin to anticipate it, hope gets excited about it, hope's confident it's coming, then this is a normal thing, is for there to begin to be a dream in your heart, a vision in your heart, understanding an image working on the inside of you of what life will be like with that. Hope basically creates a blueprint for faith. Remember, it said that hope is the King James or the New King James, or any of those say, faith is the substance of things hoped for. The Amplified amplifies that to title deed and confirmation and all of that. But it's the substance. It means it makes something strong that you can stand on. So think of this picture that, you know, many of you have worked concrete. I used to work concrete. We'd always put up a form for it to pour that concrete into. It had shape. It was the exact same shape as what the foundation or whatever it was going to be. It has the shape. That's how hope is. But then something concrete had to fill it with strength before it could hold up our house, before it could do whatever it needed to be. There had to be a filling of something strong. Faith becomes the substance of things hoped for. So hope will bring, it has shape, it has color, it'll paint an image in your heart. It has all of this, but it doesn't have, hope isn't enough. It is not what you can build your life upon, but you stick with it, you stay in the Word, you stay with God, you keep your focus on Him, and pretty soon you don't just have hope. Hope remains, but it gets filled with this title deed, with this confidence, with something inside you that says, that is mine. That's faith. And it fills the two partner together to receive from God. And it's a powerful thing. And our hearts are designed for this. We are designed to interact with God in this way. And our part is just to be immersed in Him and be immersed in the Word and let Him paint the pictures He wants to paint in our hearts. Psalm 37, verses 4 and 5, you guys know it. It says, delight yourself also in the Lord. It means intertwine yourself with the Lord. It's literally what that means. And He will give you, it means intertwine yourself and be pliable. That's what that word delight means. It means to stay soft, meaning pliable, easily directed. Okay, delight yourself also in the Lord. He will give you the desires and the secret petitions of your heart. That doesn't mean He's just going to give you everything you can think of you want. It means He's going to impart His desires into your heart, and His desires become your desires. And it goes on and it says, commit your way to the Lord. roll and repose each care of your load on him. Trust, there's faith, lean on, rely on, and be confident also in him, and he will bring it to pass. So he gives you the desire, and then as you stick with it, and you keep meditating on that, praying on that, bringing that to the Lord, he brings it to pass. Okay? Hope will introduce us to God's desire and lead us to his provision, but only faith can connect with grace and receive the fullness of what's in any given promise from God. I hope that makes sense to you. I want to go on to this next part. We only have about 10 minutes left today. So Romans chapter 4, verse 18, we're going to come back to this at another time. I just want to pull this one part out. It's really essential that the hope that is in our hearts is hope that came from God. Because we can hope, all of you know, we can hope in natural things. Here's the thing. When circumstances get better, a lot of times our natural hope rises. When circumstances get worse, our natural hope can fade or fall, right? I can't see it. That's natural hope, and there is natural hope. This scripture calls it human hope, okay? But biblical hope comes from God. It comes from his word. And we're going to see that real clearly here in a minute. So Romans chapter 4, verse 18, it says, for Abraham, human reason for hope being gone. What's he talking about? The guy was between 75 and 100 years old, believing God. God's word to him was, you're going to have a child. You and Sarah, nobody else, not the maid, not somebody younger. It's going to be you. It's not going to be your cousin. It's going to be you, right? It's impossible. And so in that situation, human reason, natural hope, there was no natural hope. And so it says, human reason for hope being gone, he hoped in faith that he should become the father of many nations. So his faith and his hope were working together in that situation. And so I just want to talk about this for a minute because it's really important. Where there is no natural hope. The doctor says it's hopeless. The bank says it's hopeless. The economy, all your friends say it's hopeless. If hope that comes from God will connect with faith and take you through that. It will take you through that standing for the promise of God. It will sustain your faith. If that hope has been birthed from hearing God speak to you, from being in his word, from that kind of thing, and the way you know, are you still with me? Is this okay? The way we know when we're just in natural hope, we might think we're hoping for something, you know, from God, but the way we know is because when the circumstances look bad, that hope fades. That's a natural hope. You have something better than that available to you. And we all do it. So, you know, but we need to understand when circumstances look better, hope rises, natural hope. Natural hope isn't bad. It's just not biblical hope. And that's what you need to be a form, to be a blueprint for your faith. Okay? So go over to 1 Peter. We'll wrap this up. 1 Peter. Chapter 1, I've got two more passages I want to read to you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Okay, from the New International Version, it says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. So it says when we are born again into what the Bible calls a living hope or an eternal hope, a lively hope. Those same verses from the Passion Translation say we are reborn to experience a living, energetic hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We are reborn into a perfect inheritance that can never perish, never be defiled, never diminish. It is promised and preserved forever in the heavenly realm for you. So this it says this is that the hope that we are actually born into this environment of living hope or lively hope. That word in the Greek, it's used of things that are living, lively, active, and also enduring, as opposed to what is dead, inactive, and transient. Let me say that to you again. Think about it with hope. Biblical hope, this scripture is talking about a hope that is living, active, and enduring. So circumstances can't knock it down, okay? As opposed to what is dead, inactive, or transient. The hope that comes from God has its root in the resurrection of Christ. So just like we can say, I'm born again today, and there's no doubt about it, because Jesus has been raised from the dead. Nothing I do can change that. Nothing the devil can do can change that. It's the same thing with hope that comes from God. It is rooted in an eternal fact that can't change. All the promises of God are yes and amen toward us. Why? Because Jesus has already been raised from the dead. Okay? Everything about our Christian life is rooted in the fact of that resurrection. Lots of people died on crosses. I don't know how many. I'd say millions, but that might be an overstatement. I don't know. The Romans crucified lots of people, and so did other people. Only one was resurrected and never died again, Jesus Christ. That's an eternal fact. That is a spiritual fact. That is a fact that no circumstance I can run into can change. And hope that is biblical hope comes from, it is rooted to that fact. We're born again into it. So I say all of that to you just to say there's something better than natural hope for you as a believer. And it comes from God. And it comes from the Word. One more passage. You ready for it? Romans chapter 15, verse 4, Paul writing, he says, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. All right, so he's talking about the Old Testament scriptures. We can add to that the New Testament scriptures. Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So how, and let me read that to you from the Passion. Whatever was written beforehand is meant to instruct us in how to live. The scriptures impart to us encouragement and inspiration so that we can live in hope and endure all things. All right? So how do I get this biblical hope? You go to the Word of God. You go to the scriptures. And you begin to spend time in those scriptures, immerse yourself in the scriptures, ask the Holy Spirit to open those scriptures to you, spend time in God's presence, spend time in worship, spend time in thanksgiving, spend time in praise, spend time in prayer, spend time with Him. Just interact with Him, commune with Him, talk to Him, let Him talk to you on a daily basis. This is a conversational relationship that we have here. All of that will build both hope and faith. But Paul says here that it is through encouragement. I got to give this to you. I'm going to run over a couple minutes. Nobody will be surprised. This word encouragement comes from the Greek word paraklesis, which is intimately related to the word paraklete, which is the term for the Holy Spirit. Okay? Encouragement comes from the Spirit of God. And here's the definition of it. All scripture is actually an exhortation, an admonition, or an encouragement for the purpose of strengthening and establishing the believer in both hope and faith. And that word endurance is a grace that God gives. It isn't something we work up. It's a grace that empowers us to go through anything and stand strong, stay on course, keep going, stick with it. Okay, we could talk about that word all day long, but I won't this time. Okay, so endurance, and the encouragement from the scriptures that brings us into hope. So what does all that mean? That means that no matter what the world throws at you, no matter what your life throws at you, no matter what discouraging circumstances you have available a hope that goes beyond that, that rises above that, that is, it is rooted in something unchangeable. And it will empower you, it will direct your faith, it will cause you to stay on track. But in those situations, it is so essential that you do what we talked about a little bit ago. You begin to let that hope come out of your mouth. You let that hope guide your actions, your attitudes, your activities. You continue to know and to say, this thing is on the way, and as faith rises in your heart, this thing is mine, whether I have seen it or not. You got to begin to talk about the promises of God the way you talk about anything else that you own. Faith needs to be exercised. Faith is not static. It is not passive. It doesn't just sit there. It motivates us. It changes us. It changes our actions, our attitudes, and our words. And that faith needs to be exercised. We'll talk about more about that another time. Did you get anything out of this today? All right. Let's thank Corey for fixing the sound. He has no idea what happened, but we love you anyway. All right, why don't we stand up? Let's pray together. And I'll just say this right now. After church, if you, as we're dismissed, if you need prayer for anything, please come up and let us pray with you up here. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the time we've had in your presence today, the time we had in worship, Father, the things that you've shown us in the scripture, all of that, we take it to heart. We pull it into our lives. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who lives in us and goes with us everywhere we go. And Father, we not only want to be totally immersed, Lord, in your hope and in your faith, but Father, we want to go out there and share it with those that we love, Lord, in this valley who don't have this hope, they don't have it yet. And we know some of them. And Lord, give us the words, give us the actions, give us the way and the time to share these things with others. And we thank you for it today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to say it on the count of three. We're going to be dismissed. We're going to say Jesus is Lord over the Gunnison Basin and the world. And we're going to be dismissed. Okay, and then you're going to go out there and be the church, right? One, two, three. Jesus is Lord over the Gunnison Basin and the world. Amen. You guys are awesome.
You are listening to a podcast from Rocky Mountain Christian Ministries. For more information about our church, please visit us at rmcmchurch.org.